but greater still, the comet Boris is jocking fate a certain day, because he lives, because he lives, I can face tomorrow, because he lives. All fear is gone, because I know, oh, he owns the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Number three. And then one day, across the river, a fight, a lot of war and pain. And any death gives way to victory. I'll see the light of glory. I know he reigns, because he lives. I will face tomorrow, because he lives. All fear is gone, because I know, oh, I hold the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Let's go to page 416 and blessed assurance. We keep our hearts in move. Just blessed assurance. Page 416. Number one. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, raising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, raising my Savior all the day long. Make it number three. Blessed is mission, always the rest. I am my Savior, and happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you to praise thy name, to know that you are with us, every one of us in this house of the Lord. Be with each one of us, we listen to the word and praise thy name as we come together as one entity, Lord, to know that our Savior is with us this day. Be with the pastor as he preaches today. Be with his strength and give him the power of that grace, to give him the power to share with us, to know that our Lord Savior is in us, in our souls, as we listen to his preaching. And be with us as we continue. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Hey, you may be seated. Let me just go around the room real quick. How many of you noticed a difference? There's something about this building. I don't know what it is. I just can't tell. There's something about... Oh, the windows. Yes. The windows. Amen. Isn't that a blessing? Yeah, it feels a lot cooler in here. It's also, I think it's better audio-wise also. It bounces off the sounds. And prior to the windows being installed, when I hear myself preach, it would echo right back at me, which was not necessarily a bad thing because it's like I'm hearing myself preaching. But so I would get convicted too, you know? But this is a little bit better. Let me go around the building and acknowledge any first-time visitor that's here with us today. Brother Smith, would you like to introduce your wife? Welcome, Patricia. Welcome to Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church. Amen. Also, we're going to have a treat today. We have the Liparachis joining us all the way from Jacksonville, Florida. Okay? They are... Amen. I lost my voice over the entire week, but I think God answered my prayer because he's off today. And then they're here... And we're going to have a good day today. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, I do have a couple of announcements. The church camp that's going to be next weekend already, from June 30th to July 1st, my sister Faith, my wife, is trying to get a head count, a final count of who will be attending. The fee to go, which covers four meals, is $10 per person for adults. So if you are planning on going, my wife would like to get a final count for those of you that are going to be heading over there to join us at the church family camp. Again, the fee is $10 per person. For the 9 years old and below, they will be free. Okay, we have some ladies and some men that are going to be making some hot dogs and barbecue, okay? Also, at the end of the service today, we will have our business meeting, so if you are a church member, please do stick around for that. This coming Sunday will be, that's correct, July 2nd. It will be a 4th of July weekend, so plan your schedule ahead. We will have a potluck fellowship that day, and according to this, try to wear something that is patriotic, okay? I only have one. I have a necktie. It has a flag. That's about the only thing that I have. But wear something patriotic, okay? We'll be celebrating the 4th of July week. Also, I am forgetting something. But it comes back to me. We'll announce it, okay? Why don't we go around and shake hands with everybody, welcome the visitors, and welcome the ones that are here today. Thank you.
Okay, everybody can sit down and we're going to have our, we're going to start with the offering, but we're going to turn to page 586. Trust and obey, because there is no other way. Okay, you know it. Trust and obey. Let's turn to room 586. 586, trust and obey. Okay, wait a second. You guys got to turn to the page. Okay, trust and obey. Number one. When we walk with the Lord in the sight of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He will bide us with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Number two. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but a smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can we make when we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Okay, number four. Let's have ushers come ahead. Number four. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He says we will go, we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Brother Roger, could you speak? Can you say it?
Your word throughout the world. Thank you, Lord, that we are
We have a scripture reading, right? We have the scripture reading.
Turn to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. We'll read verses 1 through, I was going to read through 21, but I hear myself talking, and that's unusual. My hearing aids are okay. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we can keep commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word — if you don't know who the Word is, Jesus — and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. But there are three that bear witness on the earth: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified in his Son. And he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record of that God gave of his Son.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Before we have a couple of special numbers today. Before they played a special number, I'm going to have them introduce themselves to you, Brother Jacob and Sister May. They are in the music ministry at their local church and at the Bible college. They are wonderful musicians. That will be a blessing to us today. They have two sons that are in the nursery today. If you pass by, take a look. And he knows what I mean by that. Their three-year-old son, I thought he was six, because he was the same size as my Zifron, as my son, who is six. And they're playing right now in there, and I thought he was the same age, and he told me he's just three. So go take a look after this, and then... anyway, I know they're going to be a blessing to us this morning. Brother Jacob.
Well, good morning. It's great to be with you again. We make our way out here once a year, and usually during the summer. We're both professors of music at Trinity Baptist College in Jacksonville, Florida, and I just completed 10 years there, and Maylin completed 8, and we're just having a good time serving the Lord and using our gifts and abilities for His honor and for His glory. That's why we do what we do, and training the next generation of church musicians to take our place when we can't do it anymore, and wouldn't want to do anything else with my life. And one of the great thrills of what I'm able to do is make music with my beautiful wife, Maylin. And so we hope that our ministry is a blessing to you this morning.
Serves the God of their choice, but salvation still comes in one name.
That name is Jesus, the sweet rose of Sharon, the spotless and pure Lamb of God. Jesus, the Lion of Judah, promised Emmanuel, God's Son. Jesus, my Lord and Creator, who witnessed and conquered the grave. Jesus, this world's only Savior. Jesus, what a wonderful name.
All the great leaders who sleep in their
all creation will thunder His name.
That name is Jesus, the sweet rose of Sharon, spotless and pure Lamb of God. Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the promised Emmanuel, God's Son.
Jesus, my Lord and Creator, who witnessed and conquered the grave.
This world.
The next song I'm going to sing is He Was, He Is, He Is to Come. It's a song I've sung for a while now. I hope it's a blessing to you. My human mind can't understand. Long before the world began, in regions yet unknown to man, He was, God was, and it is still a mystery, but I can say with certainty, deep within the heart of me, He is, God is. And although He's been all things to everyone, there is so much more to come. He is to come. He was, He is, He is to come. Made by men will rise, but it should come as no surprise when right before our very eyes they fall. They will fall, and even time itself will end, and Christ will come to earth again. Every tribe and race of men will bow. We will bow, and we're the finished work of Christendom. We will see His kingdom come, His kingdom come. He was, He is to come. Worthy is the Lamb who sits upon and riches, wisdom and strength, glory and honor, glory and honor and praise, and praise. He was, He is to come. Worthy is the Lamb who sits upon the throne. So let us praise the
Samuel chapter 2, looking at two verses this morning as we close this chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 35 and 36. If you want to follow along with me as I read verses 35 and 36, and then I would ask Brother Johnny if you could pray for this message this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting with verse 35, and then going into verse 36. Verse 35 says, "And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is mine in mine heart and in mine mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed," underline that word, "forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, 'Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread.'" Now go to the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Where also it is contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be obedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." But I want you to look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Brother Johnny, would you lift up your voice and pray for this message this morning? Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The formal title of this message this morning is found in the text in verse 35. The title of this message is "A Faithful Priest." But I was thinking, if we had a church sign, as Brother Pat is one of our trustees, is working on building one for us, a church sign that would say, that would introduce the title for that Sunday, for every Sunday service. I was thinking to myself, if that's the case, if we had one, I would have to make the titles of my messages a little more catchy than "A Faithful Priest." So I was thinking, if there was a sign outside, I would entitle this message, "Reverend Christian and Father Saint." Reverend Christian, Reverend, R-E-V dot, Christian, and Father, F-R, Saints. I bet you that would catch everybody's attention. Who is this Reverend Christian and who is this Father Saint? But then we don't have a sign outside, so I will stick with the title, "A Faithful Priest." Amen? Amen. We're going to approach this text just as we always approach the Word of God. First, the calling of a preacher is to help the listener to understand the meaning of the text. So we were going to approach this text first, looking and understanding what the text means, and then we will try to garner the doctrinal and prophetical teachings from these two verses, and then we'll see how this applies to us as Christians today. I have a confession to make before I go on with this message. When I was preparing for this message, I was tempted to skip ahead and go to chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. And you'll understand why. I was reading 1 Samuel chapter 3 and I was getting excited. I wanted to preach my heart out of 1 Samuel chapter 3. I was telling myself, I'm going to have to skip verses 35 and 36 because I'm excited about 1 Samuel chapter 3. And then the Holy Spirit came to me and he said, oh, well, you can't do that. I thought you're going to stick with exposition. I thought you said you're going to allow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God to speak instead of you speaking. And so here we are, verse 35 and 36. God's message, not mine. Verse 35 says, "And I will raise me up a faithful priest." Prior to this, we have seen what happened to the high priest by the name of Eli and his sons who were called the sons of Belial. Last Sunday, we learned about what happened to Eli and his sons. God had judged them. Look at verse 34 again to kind of remind you of where we left off last Sunday. You remember what happened to Eli and his sons? Eli ends up dying. And so his sons also ended up dying because of their sin. But here comes in verse 35 a promise of a faithful priest unlike Eli and his sons. The first characteristic of this faithful priest that was going to come is that he was going to be a faithful priest. Now the immediate or apparent reference to this is to Samuel. Because he was the one that was being trained in the ministry. He was the young man that was being brought up, that was offered by his father and his mother, Elkanah and Hannah. You remember him. Apparently from this text, when you're looking at it, the immediate thought is that this faithful priest is referring to none other than Samuel. When you get to chapter 3, you'll find that Samuel replaces Eli as the priest. In chapter 3. In chapter 3, God begins to call upon Eli. God reveals his words unto Samuel. So one may assume and may think that this faithful priest must be Samuel. But understand, I want you to understand this morning that there is a faithful priest that is better than Samuel. Now, prophetically, and a more accurate reference is to King David. Notice the characteristic of this faithful priest. Go back to our text again. Verse 35 says, "I will raise me up a faithful priest." And notice the characteristic of this. The first characteristic of this faithful priest is this. "He shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in mine mind." In other words, this faithful priest was going to have the heart and the mind of God. Now, right off the bat, you tell me that there's no other than, if there's any other person besides David. You remember what he said of David in Acts chapter 13, verse 22? Look at this. Look at the account in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, pertaining to King David. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Go find your Bible there. Find a text there. Acts chapter 13, verse 22 says this. "When he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave their testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse." And what does your Bible say about this king, this up-and-coming priest by the name of David? The Bible says, "He is a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." You see, a better reference is not unto Samuel, but rather unto David. Because he's really the one who had a heart after the heart of God. I mean, if you look at the testimony of David when he was dealing with King Saul, if you study the book of 1 Samuel all the way into the Kings, you will find the testimony of King David. When he was dealing with this wicked king, the man-chosen king by the name of King Saul. How many of you remember that David's dealing with King Saul? He had several opportunities to kill King Saul when he was in the cave of Adullam. But you know what he said? Remember what he said? He said, touch not mine anointed. He recognized that King Saul was the one that God had appointed for that particular time, and he would not want to hurt God's chosen man. The testimony of David is even magnified when you study the book of Psalms. How many of you love the book of Psalms? Majority of the book of Psalms was written by David, the king. I'm looking at Psalm 51, for example. Go to Psalm 51 real quick. It will testify to the fact that the reference to this faithful priest was immediately not Samuel, but King David. Look at the testimony of King David. Psalm chapter 51. Psalm 51, one of my favorite chapters in the book of Psalms. Remember what he says? When he pleads for forgiveness after he had sinned and the prophet Nathan had confronted him. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You understand what kind of king this was? You understand what kind of person, what kind of character David had? He was a man after God's own heart to recognize that, yes, he was the king, and yet there is a king over this king. He recognized, yes, he is the king, but he had a king that was ruling his kingship. He had that humility. If you study the entire book of Psalms, you'll be able to picture what kind of man David was. And indeed, without doubt, he was a man after God's own heart. So first of all, I know that the reference here is to David because the Bible says that this faithful priest was going to be after the heart of God and after the mind of God. But secondly, the second reason why I know that this is a reference to David is found in the text. Again, go back to verse 35 of our text. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Look at this. He says, I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. Point number one. Point number two, and I will build him a sure house. I will build him a sure house. What is the significance of that to the content of our text? Well, that's a big deal that this house that God was going to build for this faithful priest must be a sure house. And you know why? Because prior to this faithful priest, the house of Eli crumbled. Remember? And after the house of Eli crumbled, you will find in 1 Samuel chapter 8 that the house of Samuel too will crumble. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Here's why I don't believe that the reference to this faithful priest pertained to Samuel. Because when I was reading 1 Samuel chapter 8, I find that just like Eli, Samuel also failed. His house also crumbled. 1 Samuel chapter 8 says this, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And notice verse 3. What does that say? And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and... Wow. Took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. Look at verse 5. And said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. In other words, what happened to Samuel is exactly just like what happened to the house of Eli. His house also crumbled. The house of Eli crumpled with his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and I learned that the household of Samuel will also crumble. Because his sons were also wicked, just like Hophni and Phinehas. At this time, Israel began to ask for a king. Verse 6 says, the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And you know what happened? God gave him that king. His name was King Saul. Now, with the placement of this king, just as the house of Eli crumbled and just as the house of Samuel crumbled, the house that was built upon kingship of man will also crumble. What I find later on in this Bible and what you know is that the house of Israel crumbled too. The entire nation, the entire house of Israel crumbled too. But by the end of the reign of King Solomon, what happened? The nation was split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom gets captured by King Sennacherib, and the southern kingdom gets captured by Nebuchadnezzar. And the nation, the house of Israel, ceased to exist for centuries. The house of Israel crumbled too. Until by the grace of God, before that, by 70 AD, Jerusalem, the capital, was destroyed. And centuries had passed by when there was no such thing as a nation of Israel. But the story doesn't end there, does it? The story of the nation of Israel did not end there. As a matter of fact, in May 14, 1948, began this reversal of this crumbling of the house of Israel. You better pay attention to politics. You better pay attention to what's going on in the Middle East. Why? Because everything since 1948 is all about the rebuilding of the house of Israel that crumbled. But nevertheless, here's the lesson. There is a lesson here. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 29, Jesus Christ tells a story about a man that built his house upon a rock and to be likened upon a man that builds his house upon the sand. And here's what he says about that man that built his house upon a rock. Verse 25 of Matthew chapter 7 says that the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that built his house upon the sand, in verse 26, when the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. In Luke chapter 6, verse 48, he says, he is like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid a foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Needless to say, the nation of Israel, it was not founded upon the rock. It was built upon sand and it crumbled. The question for you today, Christian, is what is your Christianity built upon? What is your family built upon? Is it built upon the rock? There is a story that's famous among the children. How many of you heard a story of the three little piggies and the wolf? Remember the story of three little piggies and the wolf? One little piggy built her house upon, what was the first one, hay, the straw. And the big bad wolf came, and said, I will huff and a huff, I will blow your house down. And the house of that little piggy that was made of straw, what happened? It fell, it was destroying that first little piggy, ran into the next house, which was made of sticks, right? And that little piggy, the second little piggy, that thought that his house that was built up on sticks would stand against the big bad wolf. The big bad wolf comes over to the next house. The big bad wolf says, I will huff and I huff and I will blow your house down. And that house that was built up on sticks, it was blown apart too. And then that first and that second little piggy were out of choice and they had to go run into that third little piggy's house. You remember that story? What was the third little piggy's house built upon? Bricks or stone? And so when the big bad wolf came and he huffed and he said, I will blow your house down. And it blew and it blew and it blew and the house stayed. It was built upon the rock. I tell you, families today, fathers of families today. Thank you, Israel. If there is one foundation that we must build our household, our families on, it must be on the rock, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. I tell you, church members today, if there is one thing that this Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church must be built upon, it is not on organizational skills. It's not even on leadership. People say that things would rise and fall on leadership. No, that sounds true. But I tell you, a church that is built upon leadership will also crumble. You see, a local church must be built upon the rock. His name is Jesus Christ. You still with me? Let me introduce to you the Davidic covenant. Go back to our text now. You see that phrase, and I will build him a sure house. That's your key phrase. The thing about this faithful priest is that he will have a kingdom, a house that is sure, a house that is not made of straw, a house that is not made of sticks, but a sure house. Now, prophetically and biblically, that is pertaining to the Davidic covenant. In the Bible, you will find seven covenants. Seven promises or contracts between God and man. We're not going to go through all of them. Amen? But to sum it all up, some of those covenants are unilateral. There were no conditions to it. It is just God promising man. It is God promising Israel, I will be with you and I will bless you regardless of what you do. But some of those covenants are bilateral. It goes both ways. Both parties promising each other. If I may, those are the covenants that contain words like, if you do, then will I. Amen. Those are bilateral covenants. Just like the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, then will I hear. That's a bilateral covenant. There's a condition to it. But the Davidic covenant, the nature of the Davidic covenant, it is a unilateral covenant. It is a one-way covenant. And God promised to King David that his kingdom will stand and will remain forever. Go to Psalm chapter 89, verses 2 to 4. Psalm chapter 89, verses 2 to 4. Look at this. Here's the nature of this Davidic covenant pertaining to this faithful priest that we're looking at. Psalm 89 verses 2 to 4 says, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. What does verse 4 say? Thy seed will I establish for now. Oh no. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. You understand that the nature of this Davidic covenant is just like what the text says. In verse 35 says, I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Let me warn you about the dangers of this thing called replacement theology and another version of it. The way they teach about this replacement theology is that Israel just no longer has the right to exist because Israel have been replaced by the church. I tell you, that is a wrong doctrine. God had not forsaken the nation of Israel. God will one day reestablish the nation, the house of Israel. They have not been forsaken. And then I came across this equally but more subtle danger, which is a type of another replacement theology. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's called the Anglo-Israelite replacement theology, which goes something like this. There are those that believe that the European nations of the United Nations have replaced the 12 tribes of Israel. As a matter of fact, they have corresponded each 12 tribes of Israel to each nation of the United Nations in Europe. And they argue that each individual tribe of the nation of Israel had been replaced by an individual nation that belonged to the United Nations. If you don't believe me that such a false doctrine exists, I tell you it's a dangerous doctrine. How many of you ever looked at the flag of the UN? Those of you that have phones, I know what you're doing right now. You're Googling it real quick, right? If you were to look at, right, Jake? Just Google it real quick. You know what you will see? For those of you that don't have phones, would you? You know what you will find? The flag of the United Nations. You have the blue background, right? With a circle of 12 stars on it. That's the flag of the United Nations. And they say, well, we chose 12 stars because it is a number of completion. That's their argument. But I do believe there is a greater meaning that goes beyond that. You say, well, Pastor, are you saying that there's such a thing as a conspiracy, as a government conspiracy? Oh, you better believe it. You may say, oh, Pastor, you lost your mind. There's no such thing as conspiracy among the governments. There's no such thing. Oh, really? Go to Psalm chapter 2. Go to Psalm chapter 2. Are you learning this morning? Look at Psalm chapter 2. Look at verse 1 and 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? What does verse 2 say? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's not conspiracy. If you want to read up to hand, I'll give you a couple more texts. Psalm chapter 10. Daniel chapter 11, verse 21. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 6, verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verses 25 to 26. Proverbs 1:26. Those are multiple texts that tell you that there is a conspiracy. There is a greater thing. There are powers. There are spiritual powers in the air that you and I cannot ignore as Christians. I tell you, we are getting closer to the second coming of Christ. You think there is no coincidence between all the bombings in Europe by the ISIS? You think there is no correlation with that? You think there is no meaning to what's going on in North Korea and the United States' relationship with Russia? Do you think that is all just political and not religious? I tell you. But God said in verse 35 that he is not done with Israel. He will keep his promise to this faithful priest by the name of David. Let's look at verse 36 now. Are you still with me? Look at verse 36. Here's the second characteristic of this Davidic covenant and about this faithful priest that was going to come. Verse 36 says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come." Shall come. Underline that phrase. Now that is fulfilled in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel. And chapter 22 was about David. And here's what it says in verse 2. Many of you will remember this text. When King David was running around away from King Saul, how many of you remember who came to King David? Look at verse 2 of 1 Samuel 22. "And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them." That fulfills that prophecy that unto this faithful priest, people will come to him. And then thirdly, about this faithful priest, go back to our text again, verse 36. So first, he will have a sure house that will be established forever. Second of all, many will come to him. And then thirdly, look at verse 36. "Shall come and crouch to him." In other words, bow down to him. The best illustration is found in Genesis chapter 37, verse 7. How many of you remember the story of Joseph? When he was collecting the sheaves, and his brothers were also collecting the sheaves, in his dreams, in his dream, the sheaves of his brothers paid obeisance or bowed down or crouched unto the sheave of Joseph. Remember that? That's the best illustration about this faithful priest. So the third thing we found about this faithful priest is that everyone will bow down to him. Now let me give you the doctrinal lesson here. But you see, Scripture oftentimes has a dual application. And yes, prophetically, this was about King David. But doctrinally, this is about someone who is greater than King David. The full reference and fulfillment about this faithful priest is not just King David, but it is to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the true faithful priest. Let me give you three characteristics of Jesus Christ that is similar to David and that was prophesied in this text. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, here's what it says. Go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. We're coming to an end. See, we have a high priest. Hebrews 3:1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession." And who is that? Christ Jesus. First of all, Jesus Christ is the true and the final high priest, according to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 says this, "For such an high priest became us." He became a man who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Jesus Christ is the great high priest. And secondly, just as those men came unto David, men have to come unto Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, "Come unto me," he says, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Just like David became their refuge for the vagabond, for the rebels, for those that are heavily burdened, those that were in debt, those that were in distress, those that were discontented. The Messiah is just like David. If you are in distress, if you are in debt, if you are discontent, come to him. He said, for my yoke, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest, he says. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then third thing about Jesus Christ is this, just as that faithful priest that is being referenced in King David, do you realize that in Jesus Christ, everyone will bow down to him? Why is that? You see in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, regardless of whether you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he is the Messiah, he is deity, regardless of whether you believe on him or not, you will be forced to believe on him. Why is that? Because Revelation 19, 16 says that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, he says, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. The Roman Catholic Church and the Pope and the Archbishops, they claim that title, potentate. But do they understand that that title, potentate, only belongs to one person? There is only one potentate, and he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Romans chapter 14, verse 11 says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 says, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things underneath the earth. Everyone shall bow unto this faithful priest. And here's for us believers today, the application is this. To every believer that is in Christ, who is Reverend Christian and Father Saint? Who is this unknown Reverend Christian and this Father Saint? And the answer is, you are. You see, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, the Bible says this, blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection. On such the second death had no power. Are you looking at your Bible? Revelation 20, verse 6. The Bible says that they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 8,000 years. You understand what that means? That means that you, if you are saved today, you are Reverend Christian and you are Father Saint. You carry that title. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me close with this. The text that we read. Look at what 1 Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 to 9 says, ye also as lively stones. Now notice the wording and now the correlation with 1 Samuel. You are built up a spiritual house, a sure house, a holy priesthood, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, look at this. Here's where we close in verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. You are not a product of some random chance in this cosmos and in this chaos of the universe. You are chosen. Number two, not only are you chosen, you are chosen. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. First of all, you are chosen. Second of all, you are royal. You see that? A royal priesthood. You are a royalty. You have a blue blood. Amen. People bow down to royalties in this world, but I tell you today, if you know Jesus Christ, you are a royalty. Thirdly, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. You understand that? You are not becoming holy. You are holy. A peculiar people. That means you're unique. You're not like everyone else in this world. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. See, the Christian life is not meant to be hidden. It is meant to be brought out. A lot of Christianity today, people think the Christianity, it's what goes on in the church. But I tell you, true Christianity is not what goes on in this church. True Christianity is out there. What really goes on out there. You see, you can pretend to be holy when you're in here. You can pretend to be royal when you're in here. You can pretend to be a chosen generation when you're in here. But true Christianity is not what goes on in here. True Christianity is what goes on outside. How are you in the outside? You are reverend Christian, and you are Father Saint. You know what, you understand what that means? If you are reverend Christian and you are Father Saints, that means you can come boldly to His throne. Anytime, anywhere. There's no more need to offer sacrifices because He made the ultimate sacrifice once and for all. Because you are reverend Christian and you are Father Saint, you are already declared holy. Stop trying, stop doing, just be holy. If you ever find yourself trying to be a Christian, trying to live a holy life, stop trying, stop doing, just be holy. Amen? And then finally, because you are reverend Christian and you are Father Saint, you are a royalty and you shall reign with Him. Amen. So what is all this nonsense about powerless and insecure Christianity all about? If you are a Christian today, your life must be lived a victorious life because you will reign with Him one day. Amen. Keep your heads up, keep your chins up. This world has nothing against us. The United Nations has nothing against us. The government has nothing against us. Every other religion has nothing against us. We shall reign on earth with Him. Amen. Amen. But you can only claim that if your soul, your heart has been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you need to come today, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I tell you, He's coming again. When He comes, I pray and hope that it will not be too late for you to meet Him and trust Him as your personal Lord and Savior and believe and take Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I pray that it may not be too late for you. But if you are a Christian today, I tell you, stop playing Christianity. Stop doing Christianity. Stop trying Christianity. Just be holy. For I am holy. Every head bowed, every eye closed, would you stand to your feet? If you need to come, the altar is open. Are you a priest? Maybe you do not belong to a church and you're looking for a local church to join and be a member of. Would you come? Maybe if you need to be baptized, would you come? Maybe you're living a life that is powerless. Would you come? The altar is open. One more verse. Thank you. Brother Raul, would you lift up your voice and close us in prayer, please, Brother Raul?